Good morning. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know God's love is deep for you this morning, and He cares for you. Would you pray with me and ask God to speak to you of His great love this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we break open your word. We thank you for your word. It's a light, it's a lamp, it's truth, it's a sword. It reads us, judges us, the intents of our heart, even the deep recesses of our mind and our heart. Your word cleanses and purifies us and washes. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, do a work with your word. Anoint this time, and God, may you do a work like we've never seen before. We trust in you. We praise you. Father, thank you for loving us, for loving this flock, for loving these people, for being patient and gracious and kind. Father, help us to respond to your great love. In Christ's name, amen. I come to challenge you today as we start a new book. It feels like we're starting a new season with fall. And I want to start by challenging you because we're launching into a book that gives us the opportunity to become more like Jesus. I've been asking God for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit in your life. Beginnings are always exciting, fresh, and give us hope. And today we're starting the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at the first verse. This one verse that is packed full of good news and explosive kingdom truth. And I believe this verse and this book can free you to empower you to live the life that you were created to live. You see, my dear friend, I want you to hear this morning. God has always had a plan for you. Always. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for this church. And it can be summarized in Romans 8:29. Listen to this verse when we talk about God's plan. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. And I want to focus on that word for a minute. To the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Man, that's exciting. Conform means to be made in the same likeness. You see, the Gospel of Mark is a blueprint of the life of Jesus. This blueprint gives the exact drawings of how to build something. And you got to ask yourself, what is God trying to build? He's trying to make you to be like Jesus. And He's trying to give you many brothers and sisters who also follow that same blueprint. And we find this gospel writing. And I'm asking God to challenge us to relook at the blueprint and make sure that we're building our lives correctly, that we're building our church correctly, and that there's a fresh faith, there's this fresh fire that comes upon us as we seek this book. You see, it's a joy to be made. It's a privilege to be made in the likeness of Jesus. It's a great joy to have brothers and sisters around us who are encouraging us upon that path. But this morning, all of us find ourselves in two categories as we start this new beginning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know much about Jesus. Now, you could be just starting out your faith, or you could be seeking, or you could be here for a long time but not know that much about Jesus. I've been praying that you would receive a personal revelation about who Jesus Christ is and what He wants to do with your life. So you could be just starting out. But there's also a lot of you who know Jesus. But I want you to know something about knowing Jesus. The pursuit of Him, of knowing Him, will last for all of eternity, and all of us can learn more about Jesus. And that we could go deeper, that we could go wider, that we could have a better understanding of this picture of who the Christ is, who the Messiah is, the very unique one and only Son of God, and what that can mean for your life. And so I've prayed to God and asked Him that He would wreck us with Jesus, that we would get a fresh perspective on who He is,
that we would look at these historical truths, and that we would not look just through 21st century eyes or what we were taught as a child or what our denomination or church movement taught us, but that we would look to the gospel as a blueprint, and that we could learn more about Jesus being conformed to that image. My personal prayer for myself as we start this new beginning is that I want Jesus to have all of me. Absolutely no fear of any outcome. I just want to know him. My personal prayer for you that are gathered here, that you would take time to go through this gospel. And you would learn to follow and obey the one who loves you so much that it cannot be put into words. I want you to be challenged. I want you to be challenged in your theology. I want you to learn what the Bible says, the thoughts about God and how precious they are. Go ahead and go to that next slide. How you can be challenged in the study of God's word, because the study of God's word leads to the study of God's character. The study of God's character comes to the Holy Spirit imploding into your life and pressing fruit out of your heart. What this theology does is it changes your views, your worldview, how you see the world. You know, your worldview might need to change if Jesus always agrees with you. Highly unlikely. The theology and our views will lead to different practices. That you'll be challenged. God does not want you to live the same life that you are leading today. There is no way that you have settled in on what it means to follow Jesus perfectly. And I want you to be rattled this morning in the spirit. You have to learn who he is. You have to learn his views, his practices. And then our practices must change to follow Jesus. Our relationships look different when they're centered in Christ. The way that we spend our money and our resources look different. The way that we spend our time looks different. And I want us, again, as this beginning, to open up our hands, to have hearts of clay, to have a mind that is open and ready to hear the words of Jesus. So let's begin with the first verse. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. A new beginning. New beginnings are fun, right? We're starting the new school year this year. I have three boys, and Kyle went back to Mount Vernon. He's a junior. He did a summer internship with Uncle James at Church of the Crossing, and he had a great summer. He learned how to bass fish, learned how to preach a little bit and do some other stuff, and he had a good time. We got to spend a couple weeks with him. He took off in the college in his truck with his kayak hanging out the back of it, and I was one proud father as he goes to study theology with the kayak out the back of his truck. It was a great day. New fun beginning. Watching Elliot and Miles go to school, two different approaches. Elliot thinks the school system was created for him. He thinks everyone has gathered there to listen to him, to hear him, to share his winsome stories. He tells us this stuff around dinner table. He told us that he's walking in front of each teacher. See, there's a grading system. You know, if you're good, you get purple, or you get on blue and all this. If you're bad, you get on certain colors. Elliot tries to get on purple every day, the highest color, right? He's on purple to get. He waits for teachers to look at him, and he does good things. So, I mean, he's rigging the system. He's not doing good for the sake of good. He's like, I'm getting a rocket today. So he went, he said, I saw Principal Edwards, and I gave him the quiet sign, and I told all the kids around me to be quiet because we need to be good so that he could get the rocket that he wanted. Now, Miles, first couple days was sad. Miles, you make any friends? No. He's shy like his mom. And he was, you know, he has a little bit of anxiety and he goes, he just takes things slow. The third day is like, Miles, how was your day? Did you make any friends? Yes, I did. And then he told a story where he was laughing so hard I couldn't understand. It was something about dipping cheese in the yogurt at lunch and it tasting really disgusting. But his friend was very excited to sit with him at lunch. But the kid had tears coming down his eyes about some kid with cheese and yogurt. I still don't understand the story. But Miles had a great third day. And I went on to ask him, Miles, so are you glad that you had a good day? He's like, be quiet, Richard.
I was like, what? I was like, why are you calling me Richard? I was like, it sounded disrespectful, like he was like telling me to shh and call me a different name. I didn't really know his point. I said, don't call me Richard, my name is Dad. He said, whatever, Harold. So I don't know what any of that means for Miles, but I think he's doing all right and he's learning his way in school. Now, the beginning here in the Gospel of Mark echoes that of a different beginning. It's not just a new fresh shirt and a new backpack and some new kicks, hoping your kid does well in kindergarten. It's more about echoes of creation, where the world was without form, it was dark, and the Holy Trinity existed in perfect fellowship, God, the Son, and the Spirit coexisting together. But all of a sudden, they wanted to share themselves, share their glory, share their love, and God spoke. And creation happened. Now, creation still blows me away. What a playground that God has created for us to live in. And what a playground that we get to see. The other day, I was on my kayak, and I was at the Great Miami, and the sun was setting. It was purple, pink, and I saw two deers come out. And I did not know that deers could just run through the water. I'm talking water that was above them, swimming in and jumping in. And I was around the bend so they couldn't see me. So I'd sit there and watch those two deers in the sunset for a good hour as I fished, and I caught a monster bass, made it better. But it was beautiful. But creation also, I was walking with Miles, and he said, Daddy, snake. Miles always worried about snakes. There's no snake. I look back, there's a 5-foot water snake in between Miles and I. On the river. It was scary, but I was his hero, flicked it in the weeds, and we proceeded to walk down the bay. There's a bald eagle down there on that river. There's blue herrings and the ecosystem of the spine. It's just one little corner of the earth declaring and displaying his glory. It's amazing. And look how big it is. And to think that there has to be a creator behind that creation, it makes you feel small. I mean, I was out in my yard this week, and I was power washing my shed. And I thought it was going to be a simple job, power washing, getting also paint. I was going to buy some paint. And I get up there, and my shingles are rotting on my shed. I was like, oh, man, I got to roof this. And then I sit there and looked at it. It's one of those barn styles that goes. And I thought, how am I going to put the ladder on there? How am I going to get up and down? Man, a guy my size, that's going to be a lot of ups and downs as I go up and down that ladder. That's going to be a long 2-3 days up and down that ladder. I'm probably going to mess this up anyway. I'm just going to call somebody. I couldn't even figure out my shed. The shed roof. It's sitting there perplexed by it. But we serve a God who speaks, and these amazing things happen. And he created it for your pleasure. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, in this new beginning, us being conformed to the image of his Son, he's trying to say something. He says, in the beginning of the good news, he's saying that the coming of Jesus is as momentous and as big as the first creation. And so we need to stop and pause at this new beginning. Where the world was created, look how big and wonderful and good that is. The coming of Jesus means more to you than the original creation. It's a new start, a fresh beginning, something that we can do. Now, what we need to learn from that and apply it is that it was God who initiated the original creation. It's also God who originates, who starts, who initiates your new beginning. Some of you today need a fresh start, a new beginning. Some of you need to let your faith be reignited. You need something. You need a drink of that living water. You need that fire to burn in your heart that can only come from heaven. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can give that new beginning. It's Jesus himself that gives you a fresh start, a new beginning. And it's a glorious beginning. But what's this beginning about? It's the beginning of good news. Now, Mark is making a play here on this good news. When Caesar Augustus
when his birthday would come, they would use this Greek word, euangelion, which means good news. And they would say, joy and glad tidings to all, Caesar lives and has a birthday, the divine son of God. And so Mark is taking a jab at Rome, his very first verse. You guys think this emperor who's created this massive empire has given you a great life as a Roman citizen. I have better news for you. There's one who is greater than Augustus Caesar. There's one here who has come to deliver something to you. I do want to pause here and say that God has wished you glad tidings and joy. As he starts this book, he wants you to know that you have good news ahead. In this new, fresh beginning, being conformed to the image of his son, that there is good news available. And don't you like good news? I love good news way better than bad news. I hope every day I wake up that there's something good going to happen. You know, when bad news comes, hey, Janet, how much is that roof going to cost? About $350,000. What? You just want to go and bang your head up against the wall like, what? Who's got $350,000? Hey, how are we doing on that roof? We got 300 or something. You know, when you get like, wow, that is way better news than the original premise. Like, yes, the money's in the bank. When you get cancer, that's horrible news. When we hear people getting a bad diagnosis, it breaks your heart. When you hear people healed of cancer, it's the best day ever. And so the difference between bad news and good news, God wishes you joyful, glad tidings. Friend, he's for you, not against you. The God of heaven broke through and starts a brand new creation, and you are the object of that new creation. He loves you. But he lays out some, we'll go through the rest of chapter 1 in the upcoming weeks, but he starts with Isaiah. And this good news, this word euangelion, is used in Isaiah a lot. And basically, Isaiah's basic message of the good news is that an end-time Savior is coming. God's final agent, final prophet, priest, and king is coming. But Isaiah 53 tells us that he must suffer. He must die. It's not going to be like they think. It's not going to be like this wartime. It's not going to be like even King David as he captures all the Philistines, that this suffering servant would come and bring good news and glad tidings to all. But friend, I want you to know something about this good news. Jesus is the good news. What he does is good news. What he accomplishes on your behalf is good news. What he does through you is good news. And all the glory resides with him, which is even better news. What is this good news we find in the gospel? The same power that rose him from the dead now lives in you, in your mortal body, working for his good, conforming you to that image. He's a God who saves. He's not a God who wants to condemn. He's not a God that is against you, but he wants to save you. It's a gospel for everybody. For every single one of you, no matter your background, your age, your race, no matter your sinful level, how holy you thought you were, God is for you and wants to bring you into the gospel. And at the foot of the cross, the ground is level for all. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to have faith and repent towards this good news. He wants you to align your life towards it. God has brought his reign and rule. He's brought heaven to earth, and he wants a response from you. He wants a response. He does not want some mediocre stare. He does not want you to go through religious motions. He does not want you to be a part of the world. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to examine his words. It is God who has spoken. Holy words, loving, redemptive, gracious words for holy people to see. And through the gospel, Mark, you can see who Jesus is and you can see how the Messiah died. Which brings us to our third part of this verse. Being conformed to the image, wanting a challenge. We see that God wants a new beginning, gives us good news. How does he accomplish it? Messiah means anointed one. It means to be set apart for a very specific task. It means in the Old Testament when they would talk about anointed or to be set apart, you would have three offices. You would have a prophet would be anointed, a priest would be anointed, and a king would be anointed. And God's reign and rule and power would come upon these people as they served. Now, Jesus embodies all three. Now, this is a little theology, but this is what the first part is, a Latin thing. It's munos triplex. To call Jesus the Messiah is to confess that he is the one who reveals God as prophet, he reconciles us to God as priest, and he rules at God's right hand as king. So Jesus takes all the roles from the Old Testament and fulfills them all as the anointed Messiah who would come and bring good news so that you could have a fresh beginning that is bigger than the original creation, being conformed to his image, and that he could bear fruit in your life. The wild part about it is he would die to accomplish it. He was set apart to be your prophet. Friend, what has God in Christ revealed to you today, this past week? Have you heard from him? He has a lot to say to you. My fear is through the noise of entertainment, consumerism, struggles of life, the worries, that Jesus is choked out from having your heart to reveal himself to you. Was there more passion about an Ohio State game last night than there was worship today? Maybe the prophet needs to speak to you afresh about who you're talking to, who you're singing to, who owns your life. Lord and Savior, your prophet wants to talk to you. Jesus wants to be your high priest. Some of you are so guilt-ridden from the life you lead. Maybe because you've really done something, or maybe because you don't understand his grace. But the Bible says we have a high priest that empathizes with us, that was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. Fellow people in need of a Savior who deal with sin on a weekly basis, have you went to your knees to your high priest who advocates for you at the right hand of the Father, who forgives all sins, who gives you promises if you confess your sins, that he will freely forgive you and cleanse you and wash your heart of any impurity? Have you talked to your priest who reconciles you to God, who was holy, the lamb without spot or blemish, the one who died on your behalf? Have you confessed? Have you given your heart? Has it been torn in two? Have you seen the ugliness of the sin in your heart, but the free-flowing love of God and grace that comes in redemption that can only be found in Jesus? Jesus is your high priest, wants to speak to you. Jesus was anointed to be your king. He's the one leader with true integrity. He's the one leader that will never let you down. He's the one shepherd that will not fail the sheep. He is the one who holds the shepherd's stick and the crown of thorns. He is the one who died for you to give himself the right to be king. And his reign and rule is perfect and it's precise and it's holy, it's good, and it's loving. And again, he's at the right hand of the Father, and all authority in heaven and earth have been given to him as reigning king. What does this mean for us? This Messiah who has been set apart, remember the first verse in Romans? Why did he do it? Why was he anointed Messiah, king, prophet, and priest? So that he could conform you to his image. His life was a blueprint for you to follow, so you could become a son and daughter of God. And within that following him, he has a specific anointed role for you The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives each one of us a gift, that the body must work together, that the hand must speak to the foot, and we're not a discombobulated body that works on its own, but Christ is the head and our body works together, united with gifts. Do you know your gifting? Do you know your anointed place in the kingdom of God, given to you by the Messiah, sent to you and delivered by the Holy Spirit in your body, which is the new tabernacle? Setting us apart. And then it ends with the Son of God, God's unique and one only Son. What a treasure. And pardon me today, I want to inspire the awe of what's happening here. I want you to see how beautiful this text is, but more importantly, this text is a tool so that you can see the beauty of God, so that you can see the richness. The Father, have you ever thought about the love that the Father had for Jesus, his one and only begotten? How for all of eternity they've cherished each other and had this perfect relationship of giving and receiving love and discussing the universe and what would be created and the plan of redemption. And God freely, on his own will, for his own glory, for his own love for you, gives you his Son. And when I think about my boys and how much I love them, how unique and different they are, and how I love to go in their room at night when they're sleeping and pray for them and kiss their cheeks, watch them play soccer, even be honoring and do bad things. I love every second that I get with them. I cherish it. As a family, we sit around the dinner table and we joke and we laugh, and it's precious time. And to think of offering one of them on behalf of us, God's love for his Son was given to you to awaken you to the truth and reality of this universe. And that's Jesus Christ is the Messiah, anointed one, Son of God. And he wants to challenge you. He wants to speak to you, give you something fresh. He says, I love you deeply. I want you to look and study my Son. I want you to see his ways. I want you to know him deeply. So here's the challenge. I want you to know Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Again, like I said, we all can know him better. I know that a lot of us can know him better. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, I hear some crazy things about Jesus, first of all. So I know if my ear hears it, I don't even know what God thinks about what he hears about Jesus. You have to forget a lot so that you can know more. It's not about American Jesus. It's not about the political Jesus. It's not about the health and wellness Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ defined by the Gospel of Mark. And who he is, this firsthand account coming down through Peter to John Mark, written because people were starting to get astray from who Jesus was. You know, people are crazy. We'll make up all kinds of things. And there was Jesus flying in between preaching engagements, you know. Know Christ by the gospel and let it be redefined. Second, adjust to Jesus. Do not adjust Jesus. This happens a lot. Some people will take the time to read. They will realize this unique gift that we're given in Jesus, how precious it was, his blood being spilled, these holy and sacred words that sometimes we ignore in light of trivial small pursuits such as football games or fishing or whatever it might be on our mind, and we can step over this sacred word. But when we do take the time, we get there to read it, we don't like what it says because we might have to change. The redemption requires more of us. He wants all of you. And he was upfront about it. He said, if you're not willing to give me all of you, then you're not worthy of me. Don't even come. If you're not willing to sell out, if you have excuses, hit the road. Jesus does not want a half-time son or daughter. He does not want a part-time lover. He wants your heart. He wants your all. He wants you at the table. He wants you to seek him with everything you have. Exhaust every cell, every energy in your body, knowing him and adjusting your life to him. This life is not yours. It's not for you. It's not for your glory. It's for his. When he hangs on the cross and says, "It is finished," he opens a gateway, a fresh beginning for us to join him in heaven on earth. So don't spend your time changing Jesus to fit who you want him to be. Third, realize the gift. And I've already spent a lot of time on this. When you go to that Bible, prophets have died. People have been burned at the stake. People have testified, lived in prison, been sawn in two so they could prophesy God's word to you. And not only that, with Jesus Christ coming, the spotless Lamb died so that we could know. Your Bible, your relationship with Jesus is not some trivial thing. It's a gift. It's an opportunity to grow. Don't be stagnant. Fourth, celebrate the transformation. So as we start this journey, we dig into this gospel. We realize what it means to be like Jesus. Our community in this body will be radically different if we follow God. There's no way you remain the same. There's no way to have an encounter with God and come out not changed. Moses' face, he had to wear a veil over it because of all the glory after meeting on the mountain. Peter wanted Jesus to get away from him because he was so sinful when his eyes were open to who Jesus was. God has something for you. A fresh new beginning, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, laid out in the blueprint in the Gospel of Mark for you to have a fresh new beginning start, for your life to be wrecked by Jesus. It sounds exciting. I want more of him. Do we want more of him? Do we want to worship the truth, the living truth? I'm praying for you for a fresh awakening to God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that Jesus interrupted our world, gave us truth, truth that could be meditated on forever. And Father, we thank you for your word again, your word, this earth will pass away, but by no means will your word, it will last forever. And thank you that Jesus came as the living word, the example, the embodiment of what it means to be a son of God, a daughter of God. And God, I just pray as we look at this book, that we will not let entertainment, consumerism, trivial matters, worries of this life or this world choke out the presence of Jesus, but that we would realize this gift that was bought with blood, and that we would enter into this relationship with a new hunger and thirst for righteousness, for your presence, a deep yearning to give you love back as a son or daughter as we make kingdom impact. That you would deal with our sin and our idols and our pride and the things that we do in the secret. And that you would purify our body. That you would bring the sheep to conform to the image of your Son. That other people could see us as a blueprint to follow Christ. And your Spirit would just empower us and overpower us. That you would give fresh insight to disciples who want to learn your word, who want to obey your word. And Father, I pray for a personal revelation for everyone in this room about Jesus Christ, that you would become more real to them than the food they eat, the air they breathe, the things they see. God, awaken us to your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond.
So
a seat for just a minute.